Charlotte. It's nice when you're preaching at home, you can bring your cup of tea with you. You can't do it anywhere else. But I probably will also kick it over, but I'm going to set it down here. I am just such a sense of privilege to be able to come and talk about our second subject on the Advent week. And today we're talking about the promise of purpose. I love the fact that this month we are going to be able to celebrate the fact that we are in relationship with a God who keeps his promises. And that has really just spoken to me as I've prepared this. And I thought, Lord, I want to live out of the good of this all month. Amanda talked about the promise of place last week and the importance of place. And today we're going to talk about purpose. Like David, I love carols. And so that carol, See Amid the Winter Snow, is one of my favorites. And in that carol, it contains the line that he was promised from eternal years. Promised from eternal years. And you know, promises are only as good as the person who makes them. I have grandchildren, and one of them, well, a lot of them come for sleepovers, but one of them in particular is an early riser, and her granny is not. So we make a pinky promise every time Nina comes that she will stay in bed until the sun comes up. She's got a little clock where the sun comes up, and she promises that she's going to stay in bed until the sun comes up. To date, it has never happened. So promises are only good as the person who makes them. And let's face it, all of us have to put our hands up and say, at some point in our lives, we've made promises that we haven't kept. But you and I are in relationship with a God who always keeps his promises. That's who he is. He is a promise keeper. And that's why at Christmas, we are celebrating the fact that what was promised from eternal years actually took place. And it has struck me too this week especially. Lord, you are coming back again. We have the promise of your return. And just as the folk through all of those centuries were waiting and waiting and waiting for the promised Messiah to come, so we're in the same place of waiting and waiting and waiting until he comes again. But he will. He will. I remember Amy, our youngest daughter, when she was getting married, she had a couple of friends from university who were here, and they hadn't been in church before, and they knew something of, you know, the Christian story. But in the vows, it talks about until death do us part, or until the Lord returns. And Amy said afterwards, they came and got her, and they said, what do you mean he's coming back again? And they said, do we need to be worried? And she said, well, you need to be slightly worried, but you need to be really, really worried. And so we live in this place of holding on to the promises of God on a large scale, but we also live in this place of holding on to the promises that he has given us individually as well. He was promised from eternal years. Now, when we look at the whole story, we understand that at the very beginning, when God's wonderful creation had come into being, it wasn't very long until sin and death entered the story. It was a dark, dark moment. But the wonderful thing is, even when the enemy tried to completely destroy God's plans, right from the beginning, there was the flicker of promise. And I'm just going to read, it's just a short verse in Genesis chapter 3, and it's verse 15. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his feet. There was going to be one who would come to defeat death, to defeat darkness, to restore everything that the enemy had sought to destroy in Eden. It says here that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that would be despite all of the enemy's attempts to harm that promised seed. Jesus The one we celebrate today, he was the fulfillment of the seed of the woman that was prophesied and promised from those eternal years. And of course, the enemy didn't just sit back. He made many attempts to try and disrupt God's plan. And he made many attempts to try and harm Jesus before he was even born. And I think it is important that we don't just look at the Christmas story in isolation. I think for the most part, if you flick on the TV, you know, everybody's talking about Christmas, they love Christmas, but they tend to look at it in isolation. But we know that it's part of an ongoing story that God is writing, a plan that he's bringing to pass, and that the plan and the promises related to that were always opposed and are still opposed by our enemy, Satan, because we meet him in the garden. We meet the enemy. We meet the accuser. He comes in the form of a serpent, and the word of God says that he will bite the heel of the seed of the woman. And it happens in different guises throughout the biblical story. He's serpent here in Genesis, but he's talked about as Leviathan in Isaiah and in other scriptures. And of course, then as we see the story unfolding, we also see the works of the enemy and what he's trying to do. Even as far back as Exodus, he tries to disrupt God's plan. And where the Pharaoh decides that he's going to wipe out all the baby boys in Israel. Another bite is taken at the seed of the woman. And then we move on. And Herod, he adopts exactly the same ploy at the time when Jesus is born. And in an attempt, and of course it was the enemy behind the plans of Herod, but he is trying to stop the purposes of God being realized. It says in Matthew 2:16, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. We read that as one little verse. But can you imagine the pain and the heartbreak that Satan released into families at that time in his attempt to stop God's plan coming to realization? We see the same enemy in Revelation 12, a sort of similar story of the image of a dragon who's waiting to destroy a child being born from the woman. And it's relayed in a different style, a different form, but it's communicating the same message. The enemy always opposes God's promises. But God's promises are always kept. His opposition can't stop their completion. And listen, folks, today we need to take that on board. If you are holding on to the promises of God, no matter what the enemy is throwing at you, he cannot stop the completion of the promises of God. In fact, the only one who can stop the completion of God's promises to us is us. Like, if we step into sin, if we step into stop following Jesus, then we make the promises of God null and void in our lives. But if we stay true to the Lord, if we continue to follow him, then the promises that he has given us, nothing can stop those promises come into fruition, no matter what the enemy throws at us. God's promises are always kept. But it's the promise of purpose. What did Jesus come to do? What was his purpose in coming? Well, 1 John 3 tells us very clearly that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came to do, to destroy all that had been disrupted in Eden. All that Satan had tried to do in Eden, then Jesus comes, and he comes to destroy the works of the evil one. God had created a beautiful, beautiful creation. It said he felt that it was good, and he walked and communed with humanity in that garden. But the beauty and the harmony there that is described, it gets shattered by when man and woman, when they decided to reject the rule of God and they chose to rule themselves. And so then we see a shift from beauty and harmony. We see a shift to they hide, there's shame, there's cursing, there's hostility, there's sorrow, there's pain, and ultimately there's death. That was the result of the choices that they made. The relationship between God and his creator, once the relationship between God and humanity was broken, and the relationship between the man and the woman was broken. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. He came so that you and I could be brought back into a living relationship with the one who created us. That's why Jesus went to the cross, and we'll look at that in a minute. But he also came so that our relationships with one another could be restored. That's what we model out to a very broken world. We model out that you can have a living relationship with God the Creator, but we model out that you can have a relationship with one another. Because as a result of their choices, men and women were both broken. They were both bowed. They could no longer look at God face to face. But even more importantly, they no longer could look to each other face to face. The word says that the man would be bent towards his work and the woman would be bent towards her husband, and subjugation and domination enter the story. That is the reason Jesus came, to destroy that subjugation, to destroy that domination, to destroy that broken relationship. Listen, you see here in CFC, we don't stand against things like sectarianism, racism, sexism, just because we think it's a nod to some politically correct agenda. That is not why we stand against those things. We stand against those things because they entered at the fall, and Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. And so we will stand and say that it has no place in our world, on our island, in our city. We have done it for many years, and we will continue to raise our... That's what it means to be a prophetic voice to your community. There is no place for sectarianism in the heart of a believer. There is no place for racism in the heart of a believer. There is no place for not understanding that men and women were created equally before God, able to be released into all of his purposes and plans for their lives. That's why we stand for these things, because we believe that we want to line up with what Jesus came to do, which was to destroy the works of the enemy. Actually, do you know something? I thought this morning too. Sometimes I think I'm really frivolous because I love beautiful things. I do. And I sometimes think, Priscilla, you're so frivolous. Do you know what I decided this morning? I'm not frivolous at all. I'm a rebel against what the enemy tries to do in our world, which is to put ugliness in wherever he goes. And so I'm going to rebel against that, and I'm going to stand for beauty. So guys, stop dressing in black. Get the colors out. And I'm not going to say nothing to the girls. We want to be rebels against the works of the enemy in our own lives, in our families' lives, and in the lives of our community. You know, we believe in the prophetic in this church. We believe that God speaks today. And sometimes for me, when I'm speaking, it just God gives me a highlighter. That's all it is. Because I think what I say to an individual often applies to many. And I can't help this when I'm talking about beauty. But, and I'm so sorry because I forget my own name. It's my age. And I've forgotten your name. Caden. Well, I feel that you will not be known. We're talking about the promise of purpose here. The purpose that Jesus came was to destroy the works of the enemy. And there is a promise of purpose over every single person's life. So when I said to Caden, there's a promise of purpose over his life, it applies to every one of us. Don't count yourself out. But there is a promise of purpose over your life. And you will not be known as Charlotte and Drew's son. You will be known as the son of your father, because he has a place for you to occupy. He has a purpose for you. Now, it might be because last week I was in Paris and we were ministering at a couple of Parisian churches, which was great. But it's the home of perfume. And the promise of purpose over your life, Caden, is that you're a nose. A nose is someone who creates perfume. You carry the aroma of Jesus. And that is going to grow in your life. Whatever you put yourself to, whatever, you know, that looks like, whatever you put yourself to, you're going to carry the aroma of Jesus. But what's more, you will work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. And those works to make the perfume. You'll work with the Holy Spirit to create a very unique aroma. But you know why? It's because the enemy is creating a stench in your generation. That's what he wants a stench to rise up from your generation to the nostrils of God. And you and many others like you are going to create a perfume that will turn this generation around. And I think too, I see you handing out, maybe not a guy thing to do, I see you handing out bottles of perfume. I think you'll show others how to create a unique aroma in their lives that will bring glory to God. There isn't one of us that can't stand here today and say, because Jesus rescued me, because I am in relationship with him, there's a promise of purpose over my life. And I am going to stand against all the works of the enemy and walk in his purposes. And you may not be quite clear what it is. That's not so important. It's just important that you say, here I am, Lord. I know you have created good works for me to do beforehand. It tells us that in Scripture. And so I am going to be your servant. I am going to follow you. I am going to obey you. And I am going to walk in the purpose that you have created me for. Because when there's a promise of purpose over your life, then just as Jesus came from all of those eternal years to fulfill the promise of God and the purpose that he came for, we can live in that too. And there's another young man, everybody's young to me these days. You're easy to pick out because you've got a wonderful beard. And there's a promise of purpose over your life. And God is saying to you this morning, you know, you've known what it is to take back from the enemy things that he's stolen from you. You've had a time in your life when the enemy really did attack you. I think maybe perhaps attacked your family as well. And he's been teaching you how to take those things back and see things restored in your own life and in the life of your family. But what I see in you is a sword. And I'm reminded of the story of David, who when the enemy came and took everything away from him, it says he took back everything that the enemy had taken from him. But what's more, he showed his men how to do the same. He had a group of men and they went and they took back everything the enemy had taken. And I feel the Lord is equipping you to help you impact the lives of others so that they too can take back and see a restoration in terms of what the enemy has done in their lives. Let's all walk in the purposes of God for our lives and know that he's given you a promise. And even sometimes if there's a waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, that you can wait, because in the waiting, God is preparing you. God is doing things in you that will prepare you to walk in the promises that he has for you. Jesus' birth begins the wonderful work of destroying the work of the enemy. Here he is, the promised Messiah. His birth is celebrated by shepherds, exotic foreigners, angels. And from the minute of his birth, before his birth, promises are being kept. And I love the fact that the angel said to Mary, no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. Stevie, Alistair, you're holding on to promises from God. No word from God will ever fail. I'm holding on to promises from God. No word from God will ever fail. And so where the enemy has come to kill and steal and destroy, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life to the full. Where is the enemy robbing you of that fullness of life that was promised to you? In what area of your life is the enemy coming in to bite and take and destroy and kill? Maybe you just need to name it today and say, Lord, I'm under attack in this area of my life, but you have promised me fullness. You have promised me abundance. And I'm going to stand on your promises. And I think in order to do that, we really do need to look again at the cross. Because as I said, it's a whole story. It's a whole picture. It's not just about the baby born in Bethlehem. That baby grows. And as he grows, the accuser shows up again in Jesus' story. Jesus gets arrested. There's lies. There's false witness. There's cruelty. And the serpent rises again to strike the heel of the seed of the woman. And just like it looks that he's won the day, Jesus, crucified, put to death, killed, rejected, Jesus cries out, it is finished. It is finished. He's not talking about his life. He's talking about the battle he has won. We need to look again at the cross this morning. He entered into death, the very worst thing that existed in our world, that does exist in our world, but it had no hold over him. He was the promised one. Death could not hold him. The veil tore before him. You silence the boast of sin and grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love John Donne's poem, death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death will be no more. Jesus came to defeat sin, to defeat death. He rose again. He now sits at the Father's right hand. And one day, and Charlotte has already referred to it, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears are gone. Crying is gone, and pain is gone. I read this week, and it just stirred my heart. The greatest gift, when we think of gifts at Christmas, the greatest gift you will ever be given, the greatest gift your soul gets, is what's going to be gone for good. All you've ever wanted gone will be gone for good. All the brokenness, all the darkness, all the sadness. He's coming to gently wipe away every single tear, wipe away every single mess, wipe away every single sin, and undo all that's ever wrecked you. All your pain has the relief of an expiration date. That's what Jesus has come to do. Christmas isn't just a card scene capturing a moment. It's planned, it's powerful, it's purposeful, it's prophetic. It's the story of salvation that you and I get to celebrate. We have a God who keeps his promises. And can I say, sometimes it's in unexpected ways. He keeps his promises, but it's not always in the way we expect. A promised Messiah was born, human baby in Bethlehem. That did not meet the expectations of many who were waiting for the Messiah to come. He lived on earth, and his death appeared the opposite of victory. And so maybe as you hold on to God's promises over this season, maybe the Lord is also saying to you, expect the unexpected. I will fulfill my promises to you, but it may not be exactly as you expected. Expect the unexpected. But all of his promises are yes and amen. I love Isaiah 55, and I want to finish by reading it to you because it reminds us of the faithfulness of God's word to us. Isaiah 55, verses 9 to 13, and I'm finishing with this, and I can invite the band to come and join me. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Will you stand with me? Because there is no point in me saying to you this morning, stand if you're holding on to a promise of God that you're waiting to be fulfilled. Stand if you're waiting for breakthroughs. Stand if you see where the enemy is at work in your life and you want to oppose him. Because I think then that is all of us. And so today, can I just say that I think it's so important that if we can identify the areas where the enemy is at work, that we don't become passive. I know sometimes I do. Sometimes things are happening, I just go, I'm tired, I can't be bothered fighting this anymore. But I feel the Holy Spirit wants to stir our hearts this morning. And so, Lord, will you come and will you remind us of promises you have made? We thank you that we stand today on the wonderful promise that you would bring a Savior who would be the light of the world, who would save us people from their sins. And Lord, many of us stand here today because that is, as Alistair said, you have been good to us. You've been faithful to us all of our lives. That's what you've done for us. And we stand in the good of that promise. But Lord, some of us need breakthrough in our health. Some of us need breakthrough in our finances, in our family. The enemy is out to kill, to steal and destroy. But you came, Jesus, to give us life in all of its fullness. So right now we're going to grab hold of those promises you've given us and say, we will wait for you, Lord, because we know that you will be true to every word that you've ever spoken over our lives. You will be true. You're a promise-keeping God. You're a waymaker. You're a chain breaker. That is who you are. So we take hold of those promises now in the mighty name of Jesus. We're going to lift up his name again, but I am going to ask the ministry team to come out. And I have felt very strongly that it's really important that we're not passive about lying down under what the enemy is dishing out to us. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What is he attacking you with right now? And what are some of the promises of God he's given you? Don't be passive this morning. Be active. This will only be a small step if you come to get prayer. This is to be continued right throughout this season. Lord, I am going to actively oppose the works of the enemy in my life. And I am going to hold on to your promises. But sometimes taking a step actually signals to the Lord, I'm serious about this, Lord. I am believing that your promise of purpose for what Jesus can do in my life is a reality. And so as we worship, as we lift up the name of Jesus, come and just ask, this is the area I need breakthrough in. This is the promise I'm holding on to. And let us agree with you in prayer that we will see him as being the waymaker, the chain breaker, and the promise keeper.